Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John 13, verses 21 to 38. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Great God of heaven, your word is a powerful word, forming the earth from nothing, showcasing your power and might. We pray as we read it and hear it preached, that you would work in power in our hearts, opening them to receive the truth, that we would worship you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's read John 13, verses 21 to 38. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Children all across Bendigo have enjoyed, hopefully, the start of a new school year. Photos of their first days have been taken by proud parents, both rejoicing and mourning that their children are growing up. Children have reunited with old friends and are making new friends. They've talked about the holidays and are learning new things from their teachers. To prepare, parents have been shopping. They've bought books, stationery, and they've bought uniforms. Schools demand their students identify themselves as belonging to that school through what they wear. Uniforms mean we can identify where people belong. We can see where students go to school. Sometimes we can identify where people work. KFC, IGA, Subway, the Army. What would a Christian's uniform look like? How can you identify a true Christian from a false Christian? What marks Christians out from the rest of the world? How can you tell the difference between someone who claims to be a Christian and someone who really is a Christian? Jesus makes it clear what should be our identity marker, our uniform. Christians might be tempted to offer any number of suggestions for what marks us out, how they want to be identified as a Christian by the world and by fellow Christians. But Jesus gives a command and says it's by following this command that people will know we are his disciples. He says, "Love like God loves." If we're going to listen to John's gospel, to know and believe Jesus is King, we need to listen when we're told what it looks like to follow him. Love like God loves. Let's explore what this looks like as we trace through this painful and stressful conversation. Let's get a glimpse of the incredible reality of God's love as we look at the first scene in this final night before his crucifixion. In verses 21 to 30, we see the pain of betrayal. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Back in verse 18, he quoted from Psalm 41, written by David 1,000 years before. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me," he said. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. But Judas wasn't kept at arm's length. He was one of the 12. He'd eaten with Jesus, walked with him, saw the miracles, heard the teaching. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And to prepare the other disciples for the horrible event, he announced the coming betrayal. Imagine the tension. Crickets are chirping as the disciples look at one another. And the tension is so high that not even Peter, who always puts his foot in his mouth, wants to say anything. So he makes signs to the disciple next to Jesus, wanting him to ask what's going on. They're reclining at the table, which was normal at important feasts. They're all lying on their left side, leaning on their left arm, using their right hand to eat. And so John, the disciple Jesus loved on Jesus' right, leans back to ask Jesus. In our highly sexualized culture, some read this and think there's a hint of homosexuality. But this is a different culture to ours. Even today, in some Eastern countries, men walk hand in hand with other men to show their friendship. Jesus asks who the betrayer is, and Jesus says in verse 26, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And sometime in the night, Jesus gave Judas the morsel of bread. This was a sign of friendship. It was an honour that the host would show to one of his guests to give them a special piece. It's like saving the end piece of a roast for a guest you know loves it. It's like leaving me the last slice of lemon meringue pie. Jesus shows love to Judas, singling him out for the honour of the morsel of bread from his hand. You'd think that would work on his conscience. He's about to betray his friend and master, and he's just been shown incredible love and honour. But, verse 27, Satan entered into him. Despite the love he was shown, he turned his back on Jesus, and Satan hardened him in his betrayal. You can imagine the sadness as Jesus says, "What you are going to do, do quickly." What led Judas to this point? It's not like he decided to betray Jesus the moment Jesus called him. He no doubt started with Jesus excited, awed, expectant. He might have thought that Jesus, as the Christ, was going to gather an army and destroy the Romans. But that didn't happen. And slowly he began to listen to Satan's whispers. Just once, and then again. And he gave himself over to the lies of Satan, the desire for more than Jesus was offering. It reminds me of Dr. Jekyll. He developed a formula that transformed him into Mr. Hyde. Jekyll lost himself, and Hyde took over. Hyde gave in to evil impulses that Jekyll had. Dr. Jekyll was a respected man and would never do something scandalous. But Hyde didn't care about reputation. For a while, Jekyll was content. He'd take the formula when he chose, Hyde would have his fun, and he'd transform back naturally. He gave in to his desires. But the more he did it, the longer he'd stay as Hyde, until suddenly Hyde didn't need the formula to break out. That's what happens when you indulge sin. Whether it's sinful thoughts and attitudes or sinful actions, you think you're scratching an itch and once satisfied, it'll go away. But it always comes back stronger. It's like a mosquito bite, with each scratch making it bigger. Every surrender to temptation gives the beast more power over you. And so Judas had given himself over to Satan. But still, Jesus loved him, silently calling him to repent by honoring him with the morsel of bread, knowing he wouldn't. Jesus loved his enemy. And off Judas went, unsuspected by the other disciples. And as Judas leaves, we come to our second scene in verses 31 to 35, where we see glory and love. And here Jesus tells us explicitly, love like God loves. Through John's Gospel, Jesus has been talking about an hour, a time which hadn't yet come. And in chapter 12, he said his hour had finally come, the hour of his glory, when he would go to the cross to die and bring eternal life. And we have that same strange announcement here in verse 31. Jesus is talking about being glorified right after Judas left to betray him. This is a significant moment. We're told it's night in verse 30. That brings to mind not only the darkness of the streets outside, but the darkness of this moment. The light of the world is right now being betrayed, handed over to enemies. The world is dark as Judas rejects the light. And as that darkness comes, so does the time when Jesus and the Father would be glorified. Verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. How could this moment, the time of pain and humiliation for Jesus, the time of his betrayal, be the moment of glory? Because at this moment, Jesus is revealing himself more fully than he ever had before. He's revealing the Father in a greater way than he's ever been revealed. At the cross, we see God's holiness and righteousness, his fierce hatred of sin and determination to defeat it, remove it, judge it. We see God's wisdom as he ordained all of history to get to this point. The cross is the ultimate revelation of God's holiness, righteousness, wisdom, and also of his compassion, goodness, and love. God sent Jesus, and Jesus willingly came to suffer and die for his enemies. This is the love that Jesus has shown to us. We were guilty sinners, condemned to death for our crimes against God. And Jesus, God in the flesh, took that punishment for us. The greatest example of his love for us is shown at the cross. And so God the Father and God the Son of Man, are glorified at the cross. It's at the cross we see God most clearly. And Jesus says in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not that this is a completely new commandment. The commandment to love is there in the Old Testament, but now Jesus says love should be the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus. Everything we do, say, think, and feel is meant to be dominated by love. Love is meant to be the uniform of the Christian. If we were put on trial for being Jesus' followers, the world should be able to point to how we love the church, our fellow disciples, as evidence against us. And that love should flow out to the people around us too, as we love even our enemies. We're to know and believe Jesus is King, and in these verses we're to hear our King's command, love like God loves. In his love at the cross, God shows his glory through its shame. We're to follow his example, which we'll think about in a moment. But first, let's look at the final scene in this conversation on Jesus' last night in verses 36 to 38, where we see unexpected weakness. Peter is eager to be with Jesus to the end. He can't stand the idea that Jesus is going somewhere without him. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. We've gone from one disciple determined to betray Jesus to one determined to believe he'd give up everything, even his own life, for Jesus. He was confident in his own love for Jesus, his own strength and bravery. But Jesus gave him the bitter truth. Verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. As we trace this story through John's Gospel and the other Gospels, we see the incredible irony. Peter won't die for Jesus. Jesus will die for him. Peter will deny him 3 times. He'll take off the ear of one of the high priest's servants when they come to arrest Jesus, but then he'll run away. And he'll deny even knowing Jesus to the most frightening person you can imagine, a servant girl. Oh, the irony that someone with such bravado and confidence would fall apart when a little servant girl accuses him of knowing Jesus. And here's the love of Jesus, that even though Peter will fail and abandon him and break his promise to Jesus and himself that he'd die for Jesus, Jesus would die for him. And even though he'd said previously that if you deny Jesus before men, he'd deny you before the Father, Jesus sought Peter out after his resurrection. He'd restore him to his place as leader of the disciples, asking 3 times if he loved Jesus, to symbolically cancel out his 3 denials. This is the one we serve. He showed incredible love to the disciple determined to betray him. He showed unimaginable love to the one so cowardly he denied him 3 times after being full of bravado. John wants us to know and believe Jesus is King, and this King wants his people to love like God loves, because it's by our love that people will know we are his disciples. What do you think a church should be known for? What do you want Eagle Hawk Presbyterian to be known for? What is it you value most in a church? Is it the songs they sing? Do you struggle to understand how a church can even call itself a church if they don't sing any of the older hymns? Is it the organ which makes a church a real church? Does the church need to have its service operate in a certain way? Does the preaching need to be a particular style? Does the doctrine need to match up with a particular creed? What do you most value? What do you want the people of Eagle Hawk to know us by? Now, some of those were more important than others. And other factors I didn't mention are also important for a church. We want to be prayerful, readers of the word, caring for the community. But the characteristic here Jesus wants us to be known by is love. God is love. God sent his Son to save his sinful, lost people, to suffer and die their deaths in their place. And we're to love like God loves. If we're his people, we're to be like him. Like Jesus, who we know and believe is our King. Paul talked about Jesus as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And you can say that too, if you've placed your trust in Jesus. If not, today is the day. All around us, people are chasing after love in all the wrong places. They're looking for a romantic relationship, or at least physical intimacy. They want acceptance, respect. If that's you, you'll never really find what you desire out there. You'll only find true hope, satisfaction, and love in the God who sent Jesus for you, who sacrificed his own Son so you could know love, forgiveness, and welcome. Turn to him now and find love and freedom. So what does it look like for us as a church to love like God loves? I think we generally have a good time after our services, chatting and laughing together. But for us to love one another, we'd spend more time together, wouldn't we? We'd devote ourselves to hospitality. We'd have people over to our house, discussing the Bible and life with one another. Whether over a meal or just a cuppa, we'd be together. Or we'd call, being involved in each other's lives. We'd pray for each other, and we'd know what's happening in each other's lives to pray well, specifically about issues and worries and joys. We'd show compassion for each other when we fall in sin. We'd be ready to forgive each other when we've been wronged instead of harbouring a grudge. And most importantly, we call one another to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because it's not by our love for each other that earns our way into heaven. It's his love for us at the cross which has won heaven for us. And it's his love which transforms us to love one another. As we see Judas, we're urged to flee from sin. As we see Peter, we're urged not to be proud of our own strength of faith. As we see Jesus on the cross, we see God's love for lowly sinners. Let's heed the call and love like God loves. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have loved us. We are so thankful that you sent Jesus to die at the cross so that our sin would be forgiven, so that we would be accepted by you, brought into your family. And so we ask that your Spirit would be at work in each of us, that we would truly love like you love, that we would love with generosity and with grace, that we would love with passion, that we would love with kindness. Our God, may we love one another, and may the world see that we are your disciples as we love one another. And our God, may that even draw people to you as they see our love and as they hear of the love that you have shown us, the love that you offer to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.